Notice with me as we turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. I want to spend the first few moments in this chapter. I want to preach on something very positive this morning and some things to consider that are right from the Word of God. Of course, some things that are wrong as well. Notice as we come here to verse 20, begin reading in verse 20. Now, the last week and today, we only have 2 points in our sermon. What does that mean? It means absolutely nothing. The sermons are still the same. We just only have 2 points and a large introduction. Notice with me in verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness." And he says, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Then, of course, verse 25 and 26, he speaks of God's anger. Heavenly Father, we do ask thy blessings, thy anointing again upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, I pray this morning that you help as we look at the subject that we have before us here today, and we pray, Lord, that thy will to be done, lead and guide us, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. I'm titling the message this morning, Bread and Circuses. This is not a scriptural title necessarily, but it is a scriptural truth that we find. I've used this expression in other sermons, but this morning we're going to title the entire message, Bread and Circuses, and I have 2 points. One is we're going to talk about ancient Rome's bread and circuses. And number 2, we're going to talk about modern America's bread and circuses. Now, I just want to remind you of this before we get started. There's so many sermons that we've preached over the last 15 to 20 years, at least 30 that will connect with the things we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to be quoting from 2 of our articles, Sports and Olympics, and also I'm going to be quoting from a transcript that we've done on entertainment. And then there's many other quotes. I've got a lot of quotes I'm going to try to use this morning if we have the time to do so. But there's been so many sermons that we've preached since especially 2005. We've dealt with sports, Olympics, football, Super Bowl. We've dealt with the television, the entertainment. We've dealt with Disney and on 2 or 3 different occasions, Hollywood. We have sermons, religious movies, social media. We've dealt with all that. Our war series would actually tie in with this, believe it or not. We've got a message titled back in 2007 titled Early Christianity Beliefs and Practices. And there's several others that I could mention that I don't want to take the time to do so. But all of these will relate, and I would encourage you to go back and just read over maybe the articles on sports and the Olympics and the transcript on entertainment. Now, notice as we come here to our text, let me read verse 20 again. And he says here in verse 20, he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Obviously, this verse is speaking of those who distort the truths of the Word of God. Now, when we compare ancient Rome, and I'm mainly focused in on the first few centuries, and we compare modern America, they are differences, obviously, but there's also similarities. And what I want to do this morning is that I want to talk about the similarities, those things that are comparison between the two. For instance, as we look at ancient Rome and modern America, we find that both transitioned from a republic to an empire and were reduced to bread and circuses. And I'll give you a definition to that in just a few moments. Both of these empires, Rome and America, they have been ravished by continuous wars, debt, high taxes, political corruption, scandals, pride, immorality, idolatry, gluttony, drunkenness, and pleasure seeking. Both kingdoms, and America is not a kingdom in the sense that we see in the scripture as with Rome and Babylon, but I'm just using that as an example. Both of these nations were very similar in this way. Now, in our chapter, we have here, in this entire chapter, we have about five or six woes. Notice with me in verse 20 again. He said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Verse 21. He said, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own hearts." Verse 22. "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." In other words, we have several woes in this passage. And we see God's judgment in this passage. Matter of fact, this chapter begins in the first seven verses with Israel, the nation of Israel, and is speaking of their sin and how that God judged them, allowed them to be trodden down in verse 5 and laid waste in verse 6 and allowed them to be judged as in verse 7. Now let me give you, and again I'm going to be back and forth if you see me looking down a lot this morning with some quotes, and these are quotes from other authors and also from our own articles that we've written in the past. But what does it mean when we see the term bread and circuses? You just don't see that often today. But what does it mean? It basically means, when we talk about bread and circuses, it's talking about food and fun, or grain and games, or eating and entertainment. Pick out the one that you want to use. But basically centered around, we bring this into today, it'd be like pizza and football. These were the distractions that were used for the masses to pacify them. In other words, to keep their minds off of wars and the political scandals and whatever, but to keep them, keep their bellies full and to keep them entertained, and they wouldn't be concerned about what the important things that was going on in the nation. In other words, they wouldn't be concerned about the wars and the expansion of the empires. They wouldn't be concerned about the scandals in Washington, D.C., and the corruption that is throughout our land, and the abortion issue, and the sodomy issue. They wouldn't be concerned about that. They would be caught up in following their teams or their sports or things of that nature. There was a man by the name of Juvenal that brought about this term. He was a Roman writer who lived in the first century, actually between 55 A.D. and 135 A.D., and he spoke of the decline of Roman society and the only two things that the people desired, and that was bread and circuses. Now, the word circus is used a little bit different than the way we use it in America today. But still yet, that's, in other words, what this writer was referring to, he was referring to the monthly grain that was given by the Roman government, the free handouts, and he was referring to the games that were put on for the people for entertainment. And it's staggering when you really study this. In our sermon on entertainment, I went through several things that I'm going to deal with this morning. And then on the sermon on articles and our sermon and articles on sports and Olympics, I dealt with this quite a bit as well. And so he coined this phrase concerning the system of a government in Rome in that day that distributed food and provided a variety of pleasures such as sports, competitions, plays, theater, shows, gladiator games, chariot races, public baths, and banqueting. Now, what is interesting about this is that the Roman government knew how to keep the people happy. They knew how to pacify the masses so that they wouldn't care about important things. So bread and circuses became a convenient term to describe government policies in finding solutions to public unrest. Now listen to this quote. One writer said, "Give them bread and circuses and they will never revolt." And another said, "They sold their souls and freedom for full bellies and games." So when we use the word bread, as I've got written up on the board here, when you use the word bread and think about ancient Rome, but also America, we're talking about grain, food, we're talking about free stuff, handouts, welfare, entitlements, social programs. In other words, those are the things we're talking about. In the city of Rome, at one time, 20% of the population received distribution of wheat monthly, and the taxes were continuously going up. Is that not what we see in America? And then when we talk about the circuses, and this is, again, much more than what we see in a circus today, it would include that, but we're talking about by the reign of Emperor Claudius in 41 to 54 A.D., now think about this, there was 159 days of public holidays. They were in place, 159 public holidays, of which Claudius devoted 93 of those days to spectacles in the arenas of the empire, of which the Colosseum was chief. But when you come into the 4th century A.D., 175 days of games out of 200 days of holidays. So Rome fell from within and from without when we look at that nation, and America it will do basically the same thing. As we spread our influence in the world through wars, as Rome did, they just came to the place that they couldn't afford it, and they started being invaded, so they fell from within and from without. Juvenal, he said of his fellow Romans that they now long eagerly for just two things, that is bread and circuses, eating and drinking and seeking some type of pleasure, where it be the theater, music, sports, whatever. That's what they had on their mind constantly. Now let us get into our outline here this morning, and first of all, let us consider ancient Rome's bread and circuses. Notice one more time, as we come here to Isaiah 5 and returning to the New Testament, and notice with me in verse 11, he said, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, to wine inflame them." Notice he's speaking of wine and music in verse 12. In verse 12, he speaks of the vial, the tablet, the pipe, the wine and their feast and so forth. In verses 8, 9, and 10, he speaks of covetousness and greed of the rich. In verses 13, he speaks of them going into captivity. In verse 14, he speaks of hell. In verse 16, he speaks of judgment. In verse 18, he speaks of those who are, they hasten or rush into sin. In verse 20, he speaks of those who distort the truth. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You can write down Ezekiel 22, verse 26. In verse 21, he speaks of those who corrupt judgment. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Verse 20, 2 again, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle strong drink. And then again, we see the judgment of God in verse 24 and 25. And the judgment came because they cast away the law of God in verse 25 and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. And then we see God's anger and his judgment in verse 25. Notice with me in the book of Revelation, and I'm reading in chapter 13. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 13. Now, when we consider our subject here this morning, we're talking about bread and circuses. We're talking about fun and food, grain and games, eating and entertainment. If you pay close attention to our society, this is exactly what we see in America today. Now, in ancient Rome, we find that ancient Rome was a powerful nation. And this nation was judged by God himself. And we are seeing the judgment of God upon America. Listen, it's much more than the economy. We hear people say, well, it's all about the economy. No, it's about God and his word. And we're ravaged with sin and wickedness and rebellion and humanistic reasoning and philosophy in our nation, as we saw in ancient Rome in the first, second, and third century. Now, we're going to read in Revelation chapter 13 where that ancient Rome was referred to as a beast. And I'm going to read a few other passages in Daniel also that relate to that. But notice now, as we come to the book of Revelation chapter 13, the word beast, referring to the nation of Rome, is used several times. Rome was the greatest military power upon earth in the first century. And Rome was even greater than Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece as far as military strength and military power. People still study today, secular people that love war, they still study today the techniques and so forth and the wars that Rome waged, and they continuously spread their empire. Now I want you to notice as we come here to this chapter, and we're going to be reading in Revelation chapter 13, and I'm just going to read a few verses from this chapter because I want to have plenty of time to say everything I feel like God would have me to say this morning in reference to this. And I got several quotes that I want to use as well. Now notice with me as we come here, we're reading in Revelation chapter 13. I'm beginning in verse 1. And again, I believe that this passage is referring to ancient Rome. And I can back that up with Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7. And let me just read for you in Daniel 2 and 7. You don't have to turn there, but let me just give you what's in those passages. We find that in Daniel 2, verse 32 through 45, there are four beasts that are mentioned. And the fourth one is the most vicious, I guess I could say. And there's four kingdoms, I should say. Let me mention the beast later. There's four kingdoms in Daniel 2, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And these four kingdoms, the Bible says they were, the fourth one, Rome, was strong as iron that breaketh all things and bruises. But then we find that when Messiah comes, that it would be judged. Then in Daniel 7, verses 7 and 8, and also verse 12 and verse 17 and 22, here are some of the words that are used to describe the fourth kingdom. There's four kingdoms. Again, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And here's some of the words that God uses to describe this fourth kingdom, ancient Rome. And it says here that it was dreadful, terrible, strong, exceeding, great iron teeth, devoureth and breaketh in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. It was diverse from all the beasts before it, and had 10 horns, and it made war with the saints, and devoureth the whole earth, and tread it down, and break in pieces. But then we read, it was cast down and destroyed, that is, by God. So God allowed this humongous kingdom to rise, as he did Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and as he did Media Persia, and as he did the Grecians, but he allowed Rome to rise up, and it was more fierce than all the other kingdoms before it. Now, the reason I'm saying that, I want you to see this morning the wickedness that was associated with this kingdom and how America is copying many of the things that we see in ancient Rome. We find here beginning in chapter 13, that this kingdom is referred to as a beast, and there's a reason for that. This beast has 7 heads, 10 horns, and crowns, and blasphemed Christ and his church. Ancient Rome is referred to as a beast, a powerful world empire, and we're mainly focusing in on the first few centuries. There was nothing like it. But look at Rome today. Rome today is only a common power. It is no longer a superpower because it ceased to exist. Rome fell from within and from without. We find that Rome was destroyed through corruption and scandals and spreading its empire, fighting all these wars and the debt and everything that went into this. In other words, they were destroyed through war and immorality, idolatry, entertainment, idleness, all of these things play into this as America, and God finally judged Rome. And we find in the scripture where God said that he would judge Rome, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Revelation 17 and Revelation 19. Now notice as we read and just think about this kingdom. See, we hear people talk about America and how great we are and whatever. Well, Rome was great in the eyes of the world. And many of the events, they even did this at the State of the Union, you know, and something good is said about America and our military, and it's USA, USA, USA. And I remember reading a story in Acts chapter 19 where it was, where the Ephesians, you know, Diana the Great of the Ephesians, you know, they just kept on saying that, you know, because they thought they were great in that Roman kingdom. But we find here beginning in verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. Now this is a composite beast. And this beast is more powerful than even the three previous that I mentioned a moment ago. And it said this beast would rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, now this is the devil, and the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and his great authority. So the beast can refer to the kingdom or the king or both of them at the same time. And he goes on to say in verse 4, and it says, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell therein, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb, the book of life, rather, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now again, this beast is mentioned throughout this chapter, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, 18, 19, and even into chapter 20, we find this beast. Now why am I coming to this passage? Rome was one of the greatest, or the, I should say, greatest military power that ever has existed in the world. And we find that God dealt with this nation because of its sin and its immorality. Again, Rome was destroyed through the wars, the immorality, the idolatry, and especially the entertainment and idleness, all of these things that played into their destruction. Now, when Christ was born, we find that we had Caesar Augusta reigning. When Christ was crucified, we had Caesar Tiberius that was reigning. And when the church began to be persecuted, we find that Caesar Nero was reigning during this time. He was the first Roman leader that brought about persecution against the people of God. So when I compare the New Testament with Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7 and describing this beast, and it was vicious, it was powerful, and it went about to destroy, we see very clearly how that this beast would rise up and lasted for many, many years, and then God destroyed it. Now I want you to notice with me as we turn to 1 John, and I'm reading in chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to get here to some quotes. I've got them laying all over the pulpit. But notice in 1 John in chapter 2. Now notice as we come to this passage. Now, when we think about ancient Rome, we think about ancient Greece or the Roman world. It's called ancient Greco-Roman world. We find that public entertainment dominated the Roman Empire from the first century until the end of the empire at the sixth century, and the public amusements were of pagan origin, originally connected with the festival of their gods, even though some had lost their religious connection as time went on. Now, once some of the Christian writers in the first, second, well, actually, these would be second and third century, the first three centuries. But Tertullian, he wrote, and he said, the plays represent it as the temple of Venus and Bacchus, who were close allies as patrons of lust and drunkenness. Now, I want you to think about this. We know what the scriptures say. We're going to be reading here in this passage about loving not the world and the things of the world and the three different divisions that are in the world. So we've got the scriptures before us, but when we study church history, we find that especially the first 300 years, I don't normally call them early church fathers because they were men, as you and I are, and subject to mistakes. But I call them the early church writers most of the time. But they wrote exclusively against the things I'm going to be preaching on this morning. I've got probably close to 200 quotes on the gladiators and the theater and the chariot races and the banqueting and the bathhouses and all these kind of things. Just from the early church writers of the first 300 years. And you take Scipion, he said, idolatry is the mother of all public amusement. Now I want you to think about this. Don't go ask Joe Namath or somebody else, you know, what do you think about sports and what do you think about amusements and the theater and the plays and the movies and the music and whatever. Go to God and ask Him first and then look at some church history. I want you to think about this. I preached a message about 15 years ago and I included this in the message. And we find that the early church writers, again, the first 300 years, they gave warning about entertainment, the theater, the stage, the plays, the drama, the sporting events, the races, the gladiators, the Olympic Games, boxing, wrestling, banqueting, drunkenness, and gluttony. They wrote extensively about this. I've got at least 100, probably between 200 and 300 quotes from early church writers. And you can say, well, do you like them or not? They at least address these issues in the first 300 years. So we need to go to the scriptures and then maybe take a look at some of church history. Candidates for church membership, baptism, and the Lord's table were questioned in the first and second and third century. And here's some of the things that they were questioned about. In other words, you will not become a church member, be baptized, or come to the Lord's table if you're an actor, an athlete. Today they pay athletes to come in the churches to speak. And if you were a player for prizes, if you were a comedian, got Christian comedians, of course, today. If you're a magician, we heard someone we knew years ago, they became a Christian magician. Gladiators or trainers, jugglers, Olympic gamesters, boxers, wrestlers. If you were in the military, if you took up the sword, you were questioned. And, or if your job had anything to do with idols, making or selling them. You didn't just walk into the church and join the church in the first, second, third century, especially if you were involved in any of these kind of things. And I'm just going to tell you this, if you love, I was thinking about the different types of sports and whatever, we're going to talk about football a little bit if we have time, but even down to boxing, if you love boxing, you need to get saved. And if you love wrestling, you not only need to get saved, you need to have your head examined. Now, I'm coming from a scriptural point of view. Now, if you get out here and start asking people in the community, oh, man, they fly their flags, man, for their teams and love their teams. This is exactly what they did in ancient Rome. And God speaks against this. The early church speaks against it. The reformers spoke against this. And true Christians today speak out against this. Can you imagine going and to join a church and to be baptized and be able to come to the communion table, and when now comedians are in church and athletes come in and are paid to speak, and their questions say, hey, if you're an actor, an athlete, a player, you're involved in any kind of football or any of these kind of games, and military said, we want to sit down and talk to you. You're going to have to give these things up in order to join the church. Now, see, that sounds hard to the carnal man or woman. But it sounds right and pure to the true born-again Christian. And the Bible speaks many times of the world. And a list in Rome was, again, the theater, the chariot races, the gladiator games, the banqueting, the public baths, and the Olympics were involved also with the Greeks and into the Roman Empire as well. The downfall of Rome was an excessive love of pleasure and amusement, as true of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and as we see in America today. See, we need to put on biblical spectacles and really look at this thing and see it how God sees it. Because woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And this ain't the half of it. What I cover this morning will not even touch the surface of the seriousness of this subject. Now, notice in 1 John, as we come here, and he says, and I'm reading here in verses 15, 16, and 17, very familiar verse in this church. We've read it many times. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You say, what is the world? It's that system that's headed by Satan, which is in rebellion against God's word. And the Puritans call this passage the world's trinity. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, this is hard in the ears of the carnal man or woman, but it's sweet to read these passages in the ears of those who are truly born again and love God. Now, we find here, again, the Puritans call this the world's trinity. What? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They referred to as the lust of the flesh as pleasure, the lust of the eyes as profit, and the lust of the pride of life, rather, as position. In other words, we find here in the lust of the flesh, the sensual or sinful appetites that are in man. We find the lust of the eyes of things that we desire that God does not want us to have. And the pride of life, that is living for the applause and the approval of man. And this is the most hideous of all of them. And so all through the Old and New Testament, especially in the New Testament, we're warned about the world. James 1:27 and James 4 and verse 4, not to be spotted with the world, not, you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. And so we have all of these warnings that are given to us. And so he says here in this passage, he said, love not the world, verse 15, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he gives you the three divisions in the world by which you and I will be tempted from. Those three areas is the areas that we will receive temptation from, either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or either the pride of life. And the Bible speaks against this, obviously. The early church writers, they weren't perfect men, but they spoke against this, spoke a lot against this. Now, notice as we turn to the book of Proverbs, and I'm reading in the book of Proverbs in chapter 14. Notice with me in Proverbs chapter 14, and I pray that you'll listen to this. I pray that you go back, read the articles, go back and listen to sermons in the last 15 years, on entertainment and Hollywood and sports and the Olympics and these kind of things, because we need to keep these things before us. Now notice with me as we go to Proverbs, and I'm reading in chapter 14, I want to take one verse from this passage. Now let's talk about a few things. I'm going to some of my quotes. Some of these are my own quotes I'm going to take out of the article, and some of these are from other authors. Let's go to two men, Socrates and Plato, both who opposed theatrical performances as hostile to morality. Now, these were not Christian men. These are pagan men. They do not love God. And even Aristotle. Listen to Plato, and again, the only reason I'm quoting him, I don't quote him because I think they're good men. They were not good men, but they had a perspective that was right on this that many Christians do not have. Plato said, plays raise passion and pervert the use of them and of consequence are dangerous to morality. Now, these are pagans, wicked men that are saying this, and Christians will stand before you. Well, I think it's okay. I like that kind of music, and I like to see people knock each other's heads off on the football field, and I like to watch boxing and see people bloody the other one's face. Pagans said, this is not good. Plato said, plays are written merely to produce pleasure, and that average men are trained by them to become lovers of pleasure. Aristotle said the seeing of plays and comedies should be forbidden to young people. And lawmakers exiled the founder of the stage from Athens at one point in history. The theater is as our television and movies and video games today. The theaters, the stage, the plays, the actors, the operas, the dramas, the musical, etc., etc. It was central in the lives of the ancient Romans. The Caesars made provisions for the theater to appease and satisfy the people. In Ephesus, the main road led directly to the theater, and that theater is mentioned in Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Many theaters were throughout the empire. And the themes, now think about today in television and movies, the themes of the theaters in the first, second, third, and fourth century was comedy, crime, revenge, sexual immorality, indecent language, and murder. Nothing has changed, just technology. You don't have to walk or ride your donkey to see it. You can have it in your own house today. The drama arts took its rise in Athens amid the orgies of Bacchus. The Roman theater was mostly a copy of the Greek theater. The Roman stage was essentially a pagan institution and remained such in spirit long after the triumph of Christianity. That's a quote from another author. As a general rule, the theater was the largest building in the city and was used for other purposes. Let's talk about the gladiators just for a moment. The gladiatorial combat games. They were usually held in the amphitheater, called the Colosseum, built in 4 years from 69 to 81 AD by slaves. And this Colosseum, its dedication ceremony consisted of a fight to death involving thousands of gladiators who were usually prisoners of war, slaves, or criminals. Since Rome was so successful in war, there was an endless supply of them. And that's a quote from another author. It was inhumane. It was brutal. Thousands of men and thousands of animals died yearly in this. Man and beast sacrificed to the bloodthirsty crowd. In the inauguration of the Flavian Amphitheater, 5,000 to 9,000 wild beasts were slain in one day. They would bring beasts from Africa and everywhere and bring them here just to kill them. Millions go to see the remnant of this Colosseum. I have a picture of it right here. The remnants of the Colosseum. Millions to this day every year go to visit this because they thought it was so fantastic and so great. Even Christians died in this Colosseum. The Colosseum, or amphitheater, is one of the most visited tourist sites in the world. Millions go to see the remnants of it each year. Here's a quote now, designed to seat 50,000 people and considered to be an architectural masterpiece, but it had a bloody history. Now, this was a big deal in the Roman day. People loved 50,000 gather at one time to go and watch the gladiator games and watch people be killed. Even Christians were killed in this Colosseum. And again, when we sit and watch movies today, and especially wartime movies, the fighting, the killing, and all those kind of things, we're just as bloodthirsty as the ancient Romans. They love to see people hurt. They love to see people killed. And when you study this, and even the emperor would give a thumbs up or a thumbs down as to whether the person should die or not in these gladiator games, these were wicked and they were out of hell. The Christians had nothing whatsoever to do with them. They didn't have anything to do with them, except when they were brought in there and slaughtered in front of the crowds. Not only that, the circuses, which basically was chariot races, the name circus is the Latin word for circle. And so, you know, like the car races today, you know, they drive 500 miles in one day and end up at the same spot where they started. And the circuit, the chariot races, these were held in what is called the Circus Maximus, and the emperor himself was usually present at these games and these races. The Circus Maximus was probably the largest arena ever constructed, initially seating 150,000 people, And then later, after it was reconstructed between 100 A.D. and 104 A.D., it then would seat 250,000 people. That's a quarter of a million. That's how many people live in the city of Mobile. We got a half a million in the whole county and the city of Mobile. And so if you can just think about that volume of people, the largest football stadium, I think, is just a little over 100,000 in our country. The largest speedway today will initially seat 257,000. That's the Indianapolis Motor Speedway. And in the infields, it rises the capacity to about 400,000. So this is absolutely amazing at the emphasis in those days without cranes and dozers and all the technology to build structures like this just for the populace so that they can be entertained. Bread and circuses, and America has its bread and circuses today. Now notice in the book of Proverbs, I'm reading in chapter 14. We find here in verse 34, let's come to our second point this morning, modern America's bread and circuses. Notice that we find here in verse 34, he says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I don't need to interpret that passage. We find that modern America, as ancient Rome, a powerful nation, but is now being judged by God. And who knows where that it will end up. America came from a republic to bread and circuses. Has God given us up? We find that we're not as well off as we think we are. The latter part of December, I preached a message titled, God gave them up, and we dealt a lot with this nation. We're not, I mean, listen, it is not about the economy. I love a good economy, but it's about unjust wars. It's about sin and immorality and sodomy and abortion and worldliness and paganism. It is about apathy, idolatry. It is about sexual immorality, secular humanism. It's about debt and drunkenness and drugs and a list of other things in our nation. We are indebted, this nation, $22 trillion, and two of those have come under this administration. We have had a continuous war since the 1940s. Our economy is centered around war and selling weapons to other nations. Our military budget is this year over $700 billion. And we find that not only debt and war and pride, but Nebuchadnezzar is lifted up in pride, and you know what God did to him. God brought him down. So let's talk about, first of all, in America, the bread. Look at the welfare, social programs, handouts, entitlements, free stuff, and food stamps, and on the story goes. Our president has tried to work on some of these things, and I think accomplished a few things. But the many Americans, they want something free. They want to live on welfare. They want something free, and they want their circuses as well. They want the free food and the handouts. And you get a card now, and you just run it like a credit card, you know, and to go and buy this stuff. I don't know about now. It used to be free phones and free food and everything else. I've had people actually tell me you can live better on the welfare system than you can trying to work and make a living and pay taxes. And so this is where that we've come to. And what it's done, it's created idleness, laziness, and it's created bums in this country. And if you take it away from them, they would probably riot in the streets. So the bread, we see the issue in America today. The food and the fun. And then the circuses, America's amusements. We find that music and movies and video games and sports and entertainment, I mean, this is what you hear people talk about most of the time. Sports is idolized. It is big business, national obsession, year-round events. It never ends. It's year-round, and athletes are some of the highest-paid people, and the stupidity in all this is the fans that pay the price to go see them. Notice with me as we turn to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And Luke chapter 16 and verse 15 said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The word abomination just simply means that God hates it. God abhors it. And we know that sports and things of that nature is highly esteemed among men. And the Bible says that God hates these things. And we need to hate the things that God hates, and we need to love the things that God loves. I'm going to give you just a few more quotes here in just a moment. But notice as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've done messages on sports, done an article, Olympics, done an article. These are all done in 2006 and 2010. Entertainment, transcript. Back in, I think it's 2010, I did a message. I never preached it in a church. I did it sitting at my desk and put it online, Super Bowl Sunday. I think it's February in 2000. Oh, I can't even remember. I think it's 2010. But when I think about this, I think about this last Super Bowl, 2019, last Sunday night. Most churches closed their doors. And what is in these Super Bowls besides the covetousness and the money that's made and all those kind of things? Well, the competition, there's always injuries, violence, idolatry, beer commercials, rock music, and the nude cheerleaders, and on we could go. These are reasons that we should leave it alone. These are the reasons God told the church in the first century, and the writers spoke about this, the early church writers and reformers and other Christians over the years. I pulled up the picture of the Super Bowl last Sunday night, like I did in 2010, to get a little bit of information. And so the team that won, they had a man hold the, you know, it's a football trophy, and he and the teammates lined up on each side, and he walked through them with this, and as he goes through, they're kissing it on both sides. They're kissing this trophy as he walks down through there. In other words, we're talking about pure stupidity and idolatry. It's big business. Football, we find it is brutal, it is prideful, and it's aggressive. You can't be successful playing football following the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you're not aggressive in football, then you will not make it. And the very fact that people say, well, it builds character, it destroys character. A man that I know that's a football player, a professional and a coach, and I knew him for years, and he talked about, well, it built character. He had one of the worst tempers of any person I've ever been around in my life. And still got it to this day because I seen him about 3 months ago. It doesn't build character. The spectators today, as in Rome and Greece, they love to see someone knocked down and sacked or put out of the game. They love to see that. And you're lying if you say otherwise. I know. Proof that people like violence and aggression. Let's start next week and it turn it into flag football. Can you see the national championship played in January, the first week of January, and it's flag football? Can you see The Super Bowl played the first week of February, and it's flag football. Let me tell you something. It would fold up in 6 months, and there would never be any more games. Can I get an amen? If you can't say amen, say oh me. And just come on down to the altar, and let's pray about it. I'm telling you what the Bible says, and I'm telling you what the early church writers wrote about. I'm telling you what reformers wrote about and Christians throughout the ages. We find that there's hundreds of thousands. I got one entire sermon on football. Hundreds of thousands of injuries every year from football alone. And out of all the sports, there's over 20 million injuries that require a doctor to look at this. More injuries than in wars. The Olympics, revived in the last 100+ years, started in Olympia, the town where they were held. Stadium would seat about 45,000. The devoted to the worship of Zeus, god of the Greeks, they sacrificed animals to the gods in those. They say, oh, it's not like that now. Read my article on sports, the 1996 Atlanta Olympics, and see what they did. I preached on this. How long has that been? 10, 11, 12, 13 years ago. Even in the movies, Hollywood is a tool of the devil in his agenda to destroy humanity. It destroys the hearts and lives of people. It takes Christians out of the fight. Anton LaVey, the Satanist, who started the first Satan church in America, says TV was a magical thing for Satan's cause. It desensitizes us to sin and it quenches the Holy Spirit. Ted Turner, you know who he is. He said to a group of broadcasters, he says, we're more important than the delegates to the United Nations because we determine what the people's attitude are. It's in our hands. And the music goes along with the sports. They have the mid-shows, especially with the Super Bowls, and it goes along with it. There's an agenda in the secular music, just like there's an agenda in the hymns we're going to sing this morning. Do you know the Psalms we just sung? Those two Psalms, Psalms 1 and 139, there's an agenda in that. Did you know that? That agenda is to draw us close to God. There's an agenda in the hymns we're going to sing this morning, and that is to bring us close to God. There's an agenda in all secular music. I don't care if it's country, folk, I don't care what it is, classical, doesn't matter what it is, there's an agenda to take you away from God Almighty. There is an agenda. And the music is in the movies, in the sports, the department stores, the restaurants, no matter where do you go, and it's teaching and forming people's minds and creating a belief system. When that movie Frozen came out a year or so ago, maybe 2 years ago, I hear people walking around singing Let It Go. And I pull the words down off of that and I got them in my office. They don't even know what's in the words. They don't even know what they mean. It's a wicked movie of Disney and it's a wicked song, Let It Go. You know what it mean? You know what that song's about, letting it go? Throwing everything good off and embracing magic and embracing that which is evil and of satanic. That's what it's saying. And the secular music, most of it is queer sodomite music. Most of it. Country, rock, classical, most of it is queer sodomite music. And I got this definition from somebody who listens to me online. Do you know what CCM stands for? We, you know, refer to as contemporary Christian music. This fellow sent me this email, and I love this. I wrote it down. CCM, he said, is clown circus music to entertain the goats. Clown circus music. Can I get an amen? Can I get a witness this morning? See, God has an agenda for you and I, for our belief system and our practices, and Satan has an agenda for us as well to take us away from the things of God. When you go and consider, I'm going to read here in 2 Timothy 3 in just a moment, but when you go and consider what happened to Sodom, we think of sodomy, abominations, but it didn't start there. In Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, it said it was first pride. Now listen, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Well, it sounds like ancient Rome and modern America. And he goes on to say, and they wouldn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty. And then, last of all, they committed abominations. Amos 6:1 says that they were at ease in Zion. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4 said, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. We find in 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Romans 1, God gave them up. Read the list of 23 sins from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. Psalms 101 verse 3 said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave to me. Notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to come back to the sports just for a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see, the question is this, is the Lord precious to you and I? That's a dividing word. You've heard me say that many times. Is he precious, or is it the things of this world that are precious to us? See, if he's precious to us, then we will love the things he loves, and we will hate the things that he hates. And we will not call evil good and good evil. You know who argue with me the most over these things? Christians, or professing Christians. The law say, yeah, you're right, Brother Reed. It's about sin and immorality and pride. Yeah, it's about that. I mean, look at the cheerleaders. Listen to the music. Look at them out there trying to knock each other's head off on the field and whatever, trying to hurt one another and try to outdo one another. See, the lost, they know what it's about. And they love it, and they're fine with it. The lost usually don't argue with me. It's professing Christians that will come. Well, Brother Reed, I just think you off base on this, and you've went off the deep end. Well, let's sit down and look at it. That's all we got to do, is look into the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read this in one of the verses, we're going to close. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice with me in verses 1, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2, for men, notice, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Here's the other part I want. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what we hear today? We just want to have fun. Everybody just wants to have fun. I'm not against relaxation and rest and things, but it's all about fun. Got to be having fun. Church has to be fun now. We got to be having fun all the time. Bread and circuses has gotten into the house of God across our land, just like we see in the Roman Empire. Notice with me in one other passage. We're turning to Philippians and reading in chapter 2. Philippians, I'm going to amen myself if you don't start doing it. I'm going to jump down here and amen myself if you don't help me. Give me a witness. Philippians chapter 2. I'm telling you the truth this morning. Notice as we come to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to close here in this passage. But I want you to go back and read these, but I want you to listen. I'll tell you what, let me read this, and then that way I can watch my time here. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. Now notice what the Bible says about Christ's likeness. We begin reading in Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Notice, but in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem others better than themselves. You can't do that on the line to knock somebody else's block off. You can't line up and want to hurt somebody or put gloves on or what. You can't do that. You can't be obedient. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Notice he says here in this passage, let this mind be in you. We are to have the mind of Christ. Christ had a mind of humility, promoting others, not trying to defeat others. He made of himself of no reputation. He became a servant. He became obedient. Notice as we read on, it says in verse 7, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, when we read the scripture in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, as God did his church, God put a difference between the church and the world as he did between Israelites and the Egyptians. And we find that Christ is our example in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He is our example in suffering. He didn't revile back when they reviled. He didn't lash back. I'm saying to you is that New Testament Christianity is a little different or a lot different from what we hear in our society today. I want you to listen to this. I'm not going to read it all, just a few things real quickly. The origin of sports. This comes out of my article written in 2006 just titled Sports. And I'm quoting myself now. I guess I've got to a place I can do that a little bit. Because I forget some of this stuff. I have to go back and remind myself. But he said the highly competitive spectator sports was born in pagan societies that worship the creature more than the creator. And I want you to listen to this very, very carefully. Please listen to this. Because this is so important that we understand this. Now listen carefully. I'm going to read on. This is the religion that Satan introduced to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:5. This athletic mentality did not originate in the house of God. Now think about these words. In the Hebrew history, talking about the Bible, athletics as we know it today cannot be found. These were foreign to the Jewish culture until influenced by the Greeks and Romans. In Scripture, we do not find gymnasiums or competitive sports. It was not until after the conquest of Palestine by Alexander the Great that sporting games were introduced among the Israelites. Even though Alexander the Great died at 33, his legacy is seen in the Middle East, as well as other places, in the architect of public buildings, gymnasiums for games, and open-air theater. It was the Greeks that built a gymnasium at Jerusalem for the use of competitive sports, and the Romans continued these events when they rose to power. The Romans became obsessed with amusement, erecting their colosseums, circuses, theaters for the pleasure of their citizens. The gladiator shows were highly attended among the Romans. In these events, the people took great pleasure in the brutalizing of others, and they were thrown to wild beasts in the amphitheater. The early church fathers did not speak against bodily exercise, but did speak against the vainglory of competitive sports and public games. Humanism was the religion of pagan cultures that led to the great emphasis on competitive, spectator, sporting events. America is highly influenced by the Greek and Roman, especially in our day. In most capitals around our country, there are statues of naked gods and goddesses, and many of our buildings are designed after these ancient cultures. Can I get amen? Now, the word gymnasium actually comes from the Greek word meaning to exercise naked. And you can find this in the Strong's Concordance, 1128, 1129, and 1131. And here's a quote from a book that I put in here, A Generation Which Knew Not the Lord. And here's the quote. The word athlete comes from the Greek goddess Athena. She was known as the goddess of wisdom, skill, and warfare. The Greeks' love for sports was a natural outflow of their love for their gods. In the peak of their political might, the Greeks saw humanity as something to be indulged in as far as their development of human reason and the human body. Go back and read all of this and listen to my sermon in 2006. What I'm saying is that this whole emphasis, there's nothing wrong with some exercise, this whole emphasis on trying to look like some athlete or whatever is out of hell. It's not out of the Bible. It's not from the Scripture. It comes from a humanistic philosophy of the worship of the body, the deification of man and the worship of the human body. And we know this when we see people pump the weights and stand in front of a mirror, then they have to buy shirts that show off their muscles. I got friends that have done this. One preacher friend I was mentioning a while ago, and so he has to buy a shirt that shows off his muscles, you know, that fit just right and, you know, the right length on the sleeves and all this. This stuff is out of hell. This is not of God. There's nothing wrong with physical exercise. But when we come to this place and we're comparing ourselves with one another, it's out of hell. Amen, amen, amen. Now listen to this real quickly. The only reason I watch my time is because the recording on the CD. The origin of the Olympics. The modern Olympics are named after the ancient Greek sporting event held from 776 BC to AD 394. The first recorded Olympic game took place in Olympia, Greece in 776 BC. Of course, that's debated, but that doesn't matter. The recorded Olympics games lasted about 1,170 years, over a millennial. The ancient Greek civilization gave the world the Institute of Athletic and Organized Sports as the art form on par with the arts of poetry and theater and discourse and things of that nature. Even Alexander the Great in the 4th century promoted sports among the people. A sports hero in Greece was a religious figure and would be elevated and praised and even worshipped. They received money, benefits, and fame. The games ended in 394 AD. As Christianity grew, the games faded. The church continually spoke out against the Olympics and other sporting events in the Roman Empire. The Olympics became non-existent for 1,500 years until the revival in 1896. Now the pagan aspect. The opening ceremonies became increasingly pagan, glorifying ancient religions in which I'm illustrating in this article. This is the very reason the games were banned in the 4th century AD. The ancient Olympics had their roots in religion, honoring pagan deities. The games at Olympia were in homage to Zeus. Winners of the games gave sacrifices at the temple of Zeus. The Olympic Games were sacred to the Greeks, for they were a religious act in honor of deity. To illustrate this, the paganism in modern Olympic Games, considering the opening ceremonies in 1996 in Atlanta, Georgia. They gave homage to Zeus. A portable silhouette temple was erected with 50-foot pillars. There was also a high priestess there to cast her silhouette in front of the ceremonial light. With over 3 billion people from around the world watching this event, this NBC News reporter, commentator, He spoke of the ceremonies. He spoke of the five Olympic spirits that called the tribes of the world to Atlanta, the global family. He described the procession of athletes and priestesses and the giant column which formed the temple of Zeus. As the athletes bowed to Zeus, he said the tribute to the supreme Greek god in whose honor the Olympics were once held. I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to understand. And I want you to understand this morning that I'm not making these things up that I'm talking about. When we look into the arena of sports and theater and secular music and all these things, this stuff did not originate in the Church of Jesus Christ. It originated out of heathen and pagan cultures. It's a worship of the body, worship the creature instead of the creator. These are wicked things. And when we look at bread and circuses, we not only see that in ancient Rome, but we see that in modern America, but we also see it in the lukewarm church across America. These things are praised and talked about. And again, last Sunday, probably 50% of the churches across America closed their doors because of Super Bowl Sunday. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and for Thy Word and for Thy love and mercy to us. We thank Thee for the indwelling Holy Spirit. God, help us once and forever to get a hold of these truths. And help us to quit going to the world for answers. Help us to come to You and for the leading of Thy Holy Spirit and Thy truth in Thy Word. Lord, we thank Thee for saving us from these things. Lord, we've all been caught up in them at times, but we thank You for the deliverance from these wicked things. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.